Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 6. What we say is wisdom to people who are mature. It isn't a wisdom that comes from the present day or from today's leaders who are being reduced to nothing. We talk about God's wisdom, which has been hidden as a secret. God determined this wisdom in advance before time began for our glory. It is a wisdom that none of the present-day rulers have understood, because if they did understand it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But this is precisely what is written. God has prepared things for those who love him that no eye has seen or ear has heard or that haven't crossed the mind of any human being. God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, including the depths of God. Who knows a person's depths except their own spirit that lives in them? In the same way, no one has known the depths of God except God's Spirit. We haven't received the world's spirit, but God's Spirit, so that we can know the things given to us by God. These are the things we are talking about, not with words taught by human wisdom, but with words taught by the Spirit. We are interpreting spiritual things to spiritual people. But people who are unspiritual don't accept the things from God's Spirit. They are foolishness to them and can't be understood, because they can only be comprehended in a spiritual way. Spiritual people comprehend everything, but they themselves aren't understood by anyone. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who will advise him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. And now, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Somewhere along the line, I suspect all of us have heard about people who are left brain versus right brain. We know that the human brain is divided into two equal hemispheres, and each of those sides or hemispheres has a different purpose or function, and it is believed that many of us tend to lean into one hemisphere or another. Thus, some of us would be considered left-brained people or right-brained people. The left-brained among us are the logical types, the analytical types, people who think in a linear sort of black and white, compartmentalized kind of way. They tend to be our scientists, our mathematicians, our accountants, our physicists, people who study and know precise answers. The right-brained folks, on the other side, are more intuitive, more free-thinking, more empathy-driven, more creative, more artsy. They tend to be our caregivers, our teachers, our artists, our therapists, maybe even sometimes our pastors. Now, let me be clear. To say that you are left-brained or right-brained doesn't mean you are incapable of the other. If you are left-brained, you're capable of creativity. And if you are right-brained, you are capable of being logical. We just have a tendency to be one or the other. Just out of curiosity this morning, how many of you think you're left-brained folk? How many of you think you're right-brained folk? And how many of you don't know but just wish you'd had another cup of coffee this morning? Right. Too much. It's too much already. Right. And similar to this whole left brain, right brain thing is also, you may have heard, some people are considered thinkers versus feelers. Thinkers usually approach life through their heads with data and information, whereas feelers tend to approach life with their hearts and their emotions. Again, thinkers are capable of feeling, and feelers are capable of thinking. We just tend to lean one or the other. Who are my thinkers? Who are my feelers? Who doesn't have a clue? Don't have to answer that. Now, you may have guessed, I am a right-brained feeler. I believe that God designed me that way. I have an inclination to follow my gut, to see shades of gray, to lean into sort of feeling my way through life. But as I have grown older, as I've gained experience through life, especially as a leader, I'm learning to appreciate the value of studying problems objectively and coming up with logical step-by-step solutions. I do follow my heart, but I'm also learning to more and more appreciate head knowledge and reason. Honestly, probably the vast majority of my experiences with God, my earliest experiences with God, have been more on the feeling side. But I'm growing to appreciate the wisdom of the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your, what? Your mind, and with all your strength. The point is that we're to love God with the totality of our being. If we just limit it to our right brains, our left brains, our heads, or our hearts, we're loving God incompletely. We're knowing God less than we can. And that's really the goal this summer. Our series is Knowing God. Knowing God. I'll say more about that in a few moments. And today we're talking about knowing God via reason. This month of June we focused on what Methodists call the Wesleyan quadrilateral, four sources of authority: scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. Really, all of those are grounded in scripture, but we interpret scripture via the tradition of Christianity and Methodism, via our personal experiences, and today via our ability to think and reason with our minds as a gift from God. Theodore Runyon is a Wesleyan scholar who defines reason as John Wesley would have understood it. He says, reason enables us to grasp on a finite level how things work together, which makes it possible to discern order and relationships and to make right judgments. You may remember back in some history class in high school or college, learning about the Enlightenment, or sometimes referred to as the Age of Reason. It was that time in the 17th and 18th centuries and the emergence of modern science as we know it today. Well, John Wesley, our founder, was born in the 18th century, as was his brother. Methodism was born in the 18th century, right in the midst of this new age of enlightenment and reason. Because of that, Methodism from the beginning was challenged by the Enlightenment. What is the role of reason in knowing and understanding God? It both challenged the Methodist movement and enhanced it. Methodists have long been known as the religion of the warm heart. We'll talk more about that in coming days. And the informed mind. They go hand in hand. Now, for any of this to make a little more sense, let me put it in simple terms. Before the Enlightenment, since the beginning of time, in every place, in every culture, in every religion, most explanations for how the world worked were based in myth and superstition. Or another way to say it is everything in life was interpreted spiritually. Why does my crop not produce as much grain as my neighbor's crop? Well, God must love my neighbor more. Why did my tribe just lose the latest battle? It must be because the other tribe's God is more powerful than mine. Why did my neighbor's flock of sheep produce more lambs this year? They must have God's favor. Why has this calamity fallen on my family? One of us must have sinned. Why are we getting so much rain? Is God sending another flood? Everything was interpreted spiritually, from marriage to farming to wars to disease to childbearing to weather. All of it was seen as determined by the pleasure or displeasure of the gods. But the Enlightenment introduced different kinds of questions. How does it work? Why does life happen the way it does? What are the natural, measurable causes and effects? How can we study this? How can we know for sure? How can we prove it? And questions like these led, rather than to mythology and supernatural answers, to evidence-based answers. You gotta be able to prove it. Some believe the seeds of the Enlightenment actually started some centuries earlier. Maybe in the 15th century when the Americas were discovered, which completely reshaped humanity's understanding of the world that we live in. Or some point to the 16th century and men like Copernicus and Galileo who asserted that the world, this world, is not the center of the universe. Before them, it was believed that the earth was immovable and everything else rotated around us. And these gentlemen said, no, we move like everybody else. The earth moves around the sun just like every other planet in our solar system revolves, and everything in the universe is in constant motion. This gave birth to what we know as the scientific revolution, where we moved as a world from spirit-based understanding to a science-based, proof-based worldview. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. Some of you have heard this from me before. There is a lake in Guatemala that's an incredibly beautiful place. It's in the central highlands. It's about 11 miles across. It's surrounded by three dormant volcanoes. It's several thousand feet above sea level. It's an incredibly beautiful place. It's surrounded by several Mayan tribes and cultures speaking different languages with different traditions. It's a unique place to visit. When you go to the lake early in the morning, every day, without fail, the lake is just glassy. It's like a mirror. It's so still. But every day, without fail, by the middle of the day, the water becomes rough, and it's a challenging boat ride to cross the lake. In the local dialect, they call this phenomenon the shukamil. That's a Mayan word, the shukamil. And it basically means this. By midday, the people living around the lake have done enough things to offend the gods that the gods are angry, as demonstrated by the rough waters. Why is the water still in the morning? Because everybody slept at night and stopped sinning, and the gods aren't as angry. Now, we know that a phenomenon like the shukamil may be some combination of the topography around the lake, the altitude, the geothermics, the meteorology. All of these may have something to do with why the water gets stirred up at midday. We don't blame anymore the gods for high waves. And yet, even with that scientific understanding, it doesn't negate that God somehow is present in the beauty of that place. That God can be encountered in the wind and the waves. And that God is the Creator. I would argue that science and reason are not the enemy of faith and religion as it is so often thought to be. We have all undeniably benefited from modern science, from the medicines we take, to the education we receive, to manufacturing, to entertainment. I mean, just for a moment, imagine what this world would be without cell phones. I'm not going to ask how many have them in their hands right now. Or with electricity, or with automobiles, or the internet, vaccines, or even indoor plumbing. I would argue that scientific discovery has actually been a benefit to religion, and Christianity in particular. It's through the study of archaeology, ancient linguistics, and sociology that we have deeper insights into these old stories in the Bible. By understanding the natural, reoccurring reasons for natural disasters like floods and fires and hurricanes, we no longer have to blame them as acts of an angry God. And science, every scientific discovery that teaches us something new, has the potential to deepen, expand, enhance our wonder at God's magnificent creation. But undeniably, science also creates some difficult questions for us. For instance, nobody asked about why the dinosaurs aren't mentioned in the Bible until we started digging up their bones, until we started carbon dating their remains, which then called into question the dating in the Bible. Turns out the world's a bit older. Nobody questioned the seven-day creation until we learned about the Big Bang and evolution. And the Big Bang and evolution, for some, has questioned even the existence of God. You probably know the name C.S. Lewis. He was both a fantasy writer, the Chronicles of Narnia, but also a great theologian of the 20th century. But not always so. He, for many years, was an atheist, and his conversion to Christianity was a slow one. In his famous work, Mere Christianity, he says that there are two ways of seeing the world. He calls them the materialist view and the religious view. He writes that people who have a materialist view think that matter and space just happen to exist and always have existed, and nobody knows why, and that the matter behaving in certain fixed ways has just happened by sort of a fluke to produce creatures like ourselves. Whereas, on the other hand, a religious view, and those who hold it, believe that according to the religious view, what is behind the universe is more like a mind than it is like anything else we know. It is conscious and has purposes and prefers one thing to another. It made the universe, partly for purposes we do not know, but partly in order to produce creatures like itself. Two views, materialist view, religious view. Now, obviously, we know, I have to believe Lewis knew, that there were shades of gray between these two views, between these two extremes. There are any number of beliefs or philosophies or theologies to explain how life works. It's a bit of a false dichotomy to say that either we have to be all science and rational or all faith and religion. They're not incompatible. True, science may alter our view of God, but it can never negate our view of God. We can no longer necessarily believe in overly simplistic spiritual explanations for daily events. And yet, science cannot negate that God is somehow mysteriously present in all things. The challenge for us, the challenge for modern enlightened Christians, is not to reject science or to be threatened by science, or for us to choose only religion and just ignore what science teaches us. We must learn somehow to treat reason and rationality as gifts from God and bring our reason into play in knowing God. One of the most common complaints of our church people about us is that religion is anti-science. It need not be. We never need to be threatened by science. There will never come a day that science proves the non-existence of God. Rather, science can teach us more and more about all that God has created. We can also realize, I think, with some humility, that as much as we have learned, as much as is yet to be discovered, as bright and well-educated as all of us are, that we will never fully comprehend the mystery that is God. Even though we may try to understand God to the best of our abilities, God in God's fullness will always be out of reach. John Wesley once said, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I'll show you a man that can comprehend a triune God." Or Albert Einstein, the intellectual genius, the father of modern physics, once said, "My faith consists of a humble admiration of the illimitable superior spirit who reveals himself in the slight details we are able to perceive with our frail and feeble mind." I love hearing Albert Einstein talk about having a frail and feeble mind. If his mind was frail and feeble, I can't imagine what mine is. And so reason is the intellectual pursuit of knowledge. It seeks rational explanation, accurate information, demonstrable evidence, provable facts. And that's all good. But what do we do with those things that are harder to categorize, harder to explain, harder to describe? But without, life would be so much less. Things like faith. Things like love, beauty, wonder, joy, sacrifice, connection. All of these things are so important to us and defy logical explanation. Sister Joan Chittister writes, "Clearly there is something other than rationality that is required if life is ever to have the spice and flavor, the nudge and the nonsense that real living brings with it." So I said earlier, I've said each Sunday, our goal this summer is to know God. But we started this series by saying there's two ways of knowing something or someone. We often think of knowing as something we do with our heads, our minds. It's intellectual knowledge. We learn from taking a class or reading a book or watching a YouTube instructional video. But the Bible also talks about knowing as something the heart does. It's about intimacy. It's about relationship. There's a lot I know about some of you, and there's some that I know about some of you. You understand the difference, I'm sure. The goal for us is to know God in both ways. Reason, of course, is head knowledge. But what if we could bring together the best of both head knowledge and heart knowledge? What if a better goal than just knowing more about God is what the Bible calls wisdom? Cynthia Bourgeau writes that wisdom is a way of knowing that goes beyond one's mind. One's rational understanding embraces the whole of a person, mind, heart, and body. Think for a moment about someone you think of as wise. We all respect wisdom. We may not agree on the facts. We may differ on different points of theology, but we all seem to respect the wise person. Who of us wouldn't want to be considered a wise person? And the truth is, wisdom is about knowledge, but it's more than about knowledge. A person can be wise and uneducated. And by the way, there can be highly intellectual fools, which are the opposite of wise people. Wisdom is about clear-headed, rational, reasonable, practical, humble understanding of the way things are. Wisdom accepts the limits of knowledge, knowing there are some things we simply won't fully understand. And wisdom is essentially practical. Scripture tells us that wisdom was woven right into the very fabric of creation, and wise people seem to understand how to live this life in harmony with the way God designed it. It's about living into the daily realities of existence. It believes in a good, honorable life in harmony with God. Wisdom marries both the heart and the head, the spirit and the intellect, material reality and spirituality. The passage I read earlier, I'm coming back to now at the very end, says a lot about wisdom as the Bible understands it. Paul says, "What we say is wisdom to people who are mature, It isn't a wisdom that comes from the present day or from today's leaders who are being reduced to nothing. We talk about God's wisdom, which has been hidden as a secret. God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, including the depths of God, who knows a person's depths except their own spirit that lives in them. In the same way, no one has known the depths of God except God's Spirit. We haven't received the world's spirit, but God's Spirit, so that we can know the things given to us by God. Paul then goes on in this passage and in others to talk about putting on the mind of Christ. Think about that for a minute. The mind of Christ. To think, to comprehend, to know existence as Christ does. It's not just intelligence, it's a spiritual intelligence. It's not just knowledge, it's a spiritual knowledge. It's divinely inspired wisdom awakened by the presence of the Spirit of God within us. But let me be clear. There's nothing in wisdom that's in opposition to reason or rationality. They can complement each other. And in fact, perhaps it's the Spirit who unlocks the key to deeper mysteries. Putting on the mind of Christ embraces the unfathomable, unknowable mystery that is God. It is not diminished by our ability to reason. Rather, it engages reason and humbly accepts its limits. And so through this month, we've talked about knowing God through Scripture. Scripture as we read it through tradition. Scripture as we interpret it based on our life experience. And today, Scripture as we bring to bear our heads, our minds, our logic, our reason, our scientific inquiry, all of this can lead us to knowing God more, which is ultimately the goal. But even knowing God more, the goal ultimately is that we become wise as we put on the mind of Christ. Let us pray. What a mystery, O God, to know you in this way. And so we ask, humbly we ask, Lord, that you give us, grant us, enlighten us with the mind of Christ. May we know you in this way, O God, not just with our feelings, but not to the exclusion of our feelings. Not just with our minds, but not to the exclusion of our minds. May we have nothing to fear as we consider the hard questions. May they lead us closer and closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org. Or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.